Well, shall we just bow in a moment of prayer? Father, as we consider your word, we want to pray that you will speak to our hearts. You will make these biblical truths real to us. And Lord, teach us how to apply them in our daily lives. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen. The theme for today is the most important theme in the Bible. Do you remember playing Monopoly? It was exciting, wasn't it? We buy, we sell, we make money. Sometimes we lose. But you know, when it's all over, everything goes back in the box. That the winners have won and what the losers still have left over. And isn't life a little bit like that? You know, we work hard, we strive, we do all kinds of things. But in the end, we all go back in the box. You know, Job said exactly the same thing. He said, one person dies in prosperity, completely comfortable and secure, the picture of good health and vigorous and fit. Another person dies in bitter poverty, never having tasted the good life. And then he adds, almost ironically, but both are buried in the same dust, both eaten by the same maggots. And so that brings up the question, what are the goals for this new year going to be? Is it going to be financially independent, to buy more stuff, get a bigger car, move to a smarter suburb? Who knows? The answer is no, these goals can never, ever bring lasting fulfillment. Because in the end, everything goes back in the box. And then who's going to get the things that we worked so hard to achieve? And it reminds me of Psalm 39, verse 6, where we say, all our busy rushing ends in nothing. We heap up wealth, not knowing who will spend it. And so the question is, what really brings fulfillment in life? In Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus tells us that we are to seek the kingdom of God first. And then all these other things, whether it's freedom, happiness, health, unity, prosperity, peace, will be added on. And the only thing that will bring true fulfillment is the pursuit of the glory of God. You know, man's search for meaning is often futile. Ephesians 4:17 speaks of the futility of the thinking of unbelievers. And we see that so often. I have seen men, for example, who walked away from their family thinking that they will find happiness in the arms of another woman, and years later they still regret having done it. And you say, what were you thinking? And the reason is why it is so futile is because often we focus on the wrong goals. Youth pursue love, education, pleasure, and not necessarily in that order. Young adults pursue a career and wealth. Mothers pursue the welfare of their children. It's very interesting that I know of a number of mothers from Asian countries who have moved with their children to the United States to get an education and leaving their husband at home. And in that way, destroying the family life. But, you know, the children's education is the most important goal in that mother's life. Older men pursue status. I had a colleague at the university who said to me that his only ambition in life is to become a full professor. And at the time that he told me, he was only an associate professor. Shame. I've lost contact with him, but I wonder, has he now attained that status? I'm sure he has. Is he now fulfilled? And we can go on and on and on like this. Let me tell you the conclusions that the most successful man who ever lived on earth came to. King Solomon, and we read in Ecclesians 2, verse 10 and 11, anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like the chasing of the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. And we think that we will find fulfillment if we could only achieve a fraction of the things that he achieved. Well, in the end, it all goes back in the box. The midlife crisis question that people ask is this all there is to life? What's it all about? What's the world coming to? And society is getting worse, more impersonal, more loss of meaning. And I think this coronavirus pandemic has certainly contributed to that. And we often delude ourselves in thinking that the new year is going to be different. But what is the reason for our existence? Well, the only reason for our existence is to give God glory. And the Bible is very, very clear about that. We are, for example, commanded to give God glory. 1 Corinthians 16:28 says, give to the Lord the glory he deserves. It's not an option. And did you know that his dealings with us are solely for the purpose of displaying his glory? For example, in his dealings with Pharaoh, he said to Moses in Exodus 11:9, the Lord has said to Moses, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. Do you remember that story in John 9 about the man who was blind and the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, why is he blind? Is it because of his sin or his parents' sin? And it's based on the assumption that, you know, if you suffer like that, it must be because of sin. And Jesus said, no, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. You see, it's all about God's glory, not to make life comfortable for us. Benedictions, they focus on God's glory. For example, in Romans 16, the end of that wonderful book, Paul writes and says, all glory to the only wise God through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. In the words of Rick Warren, it's not about us. It's all about him. History culminates with God being given glory. We read, for example, in Revelation 19, after this I heard what sounded like a vast crowd in heaven shouting, praise the Lord! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. And you know, we often pray that things will go well in our country. Why? For our benefit. But don't you think we should rather be asking that God will be glorified in our country? I'm sure you and I have been praying about this pandemic and saying, Lord, will you deliver us from this? Don't you think it's more important that we should say, Lord, will you use this coronavirus pandemic to turn people to yourself, to reunite families, to bring them closer together, to bring glory to your name? All men will one day acknowledge his glory. Revelation 5:13 says, then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. Did you notice every creature? And they sang, blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And Philippians 2 tells us that someday every knee will bow before him. Some will do it willingly, others will do it unwillingly, but everyone will give him glory. Have you ever wondered what is man's greatest sin? Well, it's not murder or theft or adultery. The greatest sin that man can commit is refusing to give God glory. In Romans 1 verse 21 we read, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And I've just recently again been reading what people like Richard Dawkins and Stephen Hawking said and trying to explain somehow the existence of the universe without an intelligent designer. And you just realize how dark and confused their minds became, exactly as this verse says. You know, We have examples of in Scripture of people who refused to give God's glory. Nebuchadnezzar was one. And he went insane for 7 years. God was gracious to him and restored his sanity, and he acknowledged God as the Lord of the heavens. Herod also refused to give God glory, and he died on the spot. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 12. Because he accepted the worship of men and did not give God glory. But God will not share his glory. Isaiah 48 verse 11 says, I will not yield my glory to another. Think of Adam and Eve. They had the perfect life. But they wanted a little bit of God's glory for themselves. And man has suffered the consequences ever since then. You know, the consequences of not glorifying God are fearful. Jeremiah 13 verse 16 says, give glory to the Lord your God before it is too late. Acknowledge him before he brings darkness upon you. And it would seem that when we refuse to give God glory, there is a progressive deterioration in our thinking. In Romans 1 verse 28, for example, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never have been done. It is scary when God gives us over to our own sinful desires. Now, let me ask you, have you ever thought about this? What is the reason for our salvation? And it's far, far more than just being saved to escape eternal damnation. No, Scripture is very clear. The purpose of our salvation is primarily to declare his praises. Listen to 1 Peter 2 verse 9. You are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. That is why he saved us. It was to praise his glorious grace. Ephesians 1 verse 12 says, God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And obviously, after the Jews, then the Gentiles would do exactly the same thing. Our purpose, the purpose for our salvation, is to display his splendor. Isaiah 61 verse 3, in their righteousness they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted. For what? For his own glory. And the only way that you and I can find true fulfillment in life is when we seek his glory. Anything else is a dismal letdown. Ask any wealthy, famous, powerful person. It all goes back in the box. I read a little while ago about an extremely rich man who had died. And as his hearse traveled through the streets of that town, a bystander was heard to ask, I wonder how much he left. To which someone else replied, everything. There are no trailers attached to hearses. And you know, how often don't we hear about celebrities going into rehab for drug or alcohol addictions? And we envy them and say, wow, that is what must bring fulfillment in life. Now, please understand, God does not have some ego need for our adoration. He is fulfilled completely in himself. Why does he want us to seek his glory? Because he knows that that is the only way that we will find true fulfillment. I mean, if God was seeking our approval, it would be the same as me seeking my goldfish's approval. I mean, that is just ridiculous. Worship is for our benefit, not for his. Because there's no one greater than himself. And so seeking his glory means that we seek the highest good there is in the universe. All else dims by comparison. Now, what is God's greatest glory? Moses asked God to show him his glory. We read about that in Exodus 33. Moses was saying to God, "Tell me what you are like." The problem was that no one was allowed to see God's face, as we read in Exodus 33, verse 20. So what did God do? He put Moses in the cleft of a rock. And we read in verse 22 of Exodus 33, the Lord saying to Moses, "When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." And then God revealed his glory to Moses. Verse 5 says of Exodus 34, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord, Yahweh." Can you imagine what kind of moment that must have been for Moses to see God's glory? He must have been trembling in his boots, or maybe in his sandals. But what did God's glory look like? What comes to mind when you think about God's glory? His awesome power? His majesty? No. When God showed Moses his glory, he revealed his character, not his majestic splendor. And we read in Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7, "He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin.'" What is God's greatest glory? The fact that he is compassionate. And his feelings towards his children are very, very tender. His glory is exhibited in the fact that he is gracious, because he constantly wants to give us the things that we don't deserve. His glory is seen in the fact that he is slow to anger. In fact, Scripture tells us that God has to be provoked to anger, but love just flows out of him naturally. We, on the other hand, we have to be provoked to love. But anger just comes so easily, doesn't it? And then God's glory is seen in the fact that he abounds in love. He cannot help himself. It's his very nature. If God stopped loving, God would cease to exist. It's not a case of God having love. God is love. And his glory is seen in the fact that he abounds in faithfulness. He will always keep his promises. Always. And his glory is seen in the fact that he maintains love to thousands. Exodus 20 verse 6 says that he shows love to 1,000 generations. Well, that's interesting, because since Adam, there have only been about 300 generations on earth. And it doesn't mean that God is going to wait for another 700 generations to pass. No, it just is an expression that says it is unending. His love will never cease. And then his glory is seen in the fact that he forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin. No human leader has ever tolerated rebellion from his subjects, but God has. And you know, this passage in Exodus 34 is probably the most detailed revelation that God ever gave of himself until Jesus came. And Jesus said in John 14 verse 9, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." You see, Jesus was the full and final revelation of God. Hebrews 1 verse 3, for example, says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." But I think Almighty God's greatest glory is the fact that he lowered himself to love us beyond our wildest dreams. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. Well, that brings us to the question. If we are going to find fulfillment in life by bringing God glory, how can we do so in our everyday lives? And you will have to tune in next week as we continue then. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we just realize again how little we know of your glory. And Lord, we have to confess that so often we focus on our own interests, on our own glory, on our own reputation, rather than focusing on yours. Lord, teach us to live lives that will reflect your glory, because it is only then that we will find the greatest fulfillment. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we trust we'll see you next week.